evening, everyone. It's great to be with you tonight. Well, you know, don't you, there's always that fatal moment, that moment when you cross over from temptation to sin. You've given up the battle, you've given in to sin, and you've embraced sin with open arms. I wonder what that fatal moment looks like to you. It may be when you get into a heated discussion with your parents, your housemate, maybe even your spouse. Instead of staying on topic, instead of keeping your cool and being polite and respectful, things escalate. And before you realize that you've made the choice to get angry and to lose your temper at them. It may be the push of a button on a TV remote, the click of a computer mouse, the scroll through something on your phone, and you've made the fatal choice to expose yourself to an image not worthy of a believer. It may be that when you're in a conversation or online, you know something about someone, and you find that you start speaking even before you start thinking, and you've made the fatal choice to gossip about your friend. This is no place for a believer's eye. This is no place for a believer's tongue or a believer's mind. And having done this, you feel the weight of your sin, don't you? You feel guilty. You feel distant from God. You've been here too many times before. And so you feel hopeless, powerless in your fight against sin. You feel like you have no joy in God. Maybe you get to the point even that you might question your salvation. We need mercy. We need to know God's love. We need cleansing and forgiveness. We need our guilt removed. We want reconciliation with God, joy again, confidence in our salvation restored. And we need real hope of living a new life without sin triumphing over us. We all know what it's like to be tempted. And of course, we all know what it's like to give in to temptation and to embrace sin, to consciously, intentionally, deliberately choose to sin. We're already saved if we've trusted Christ. We already have the Holy Spirit working in us, but we still sin. We need to confess, repent, and come to God for forgiveness. And so tonight, as we continue our short series in the Psalms, Psalm 51, which Bethany's just read for us, is written into a situation just like this. There's a little introduction there at the top of the psalm, if you've got your Bible open to it, that gives us the specific context into which this psalm was written. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." The account of David's sin is recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You may know the story. David was on the roof of his castle at a time when he should have been off fighting at war. And as he looks across the city, he sees an attractive young woman having a bath. And with the power that only he has as king and the lust that lots of other men would have felt, he says, "I'll have that. I want that woman." He summons her. He sleeps with her, and then to cover up his wrong, he's feeling a little guilty. He decides to bring her husband Uriah back from the front line so that they could spend time together in the hope that they would sleep together because she's pregnant and he wants to disguise the fact that it was him. This fails because Uriah is a man of integrity, even far more than David. And so he organizes to have Uriah, her husband, murdered in the heat of battle. And so he covers the whole thing up, or so he thinks. But then if you remember what happens next, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he tells him a story. He gives him a parable, a riddle to catch David in his guilt. The story is of a really rich farmer who has lots of sheep, and a friend shows up, and to show hospitality to him, he must kill one of his sheep and provide a meal, a feast for this visitor, for his guest. But what does he do? Instead of killing one of his own, He finds the one sheep that the poor man next door owns. He takes that one sheep and kills it to provide for his guest. And David says, Nathan, tell me who this man is. He deserves to be punished. He ought to get what's coming to him for that injustice he's done. And Nathan famously says, you are the man. You, David, are the man. And he is immediately struck down with his guilt. He had tried to suppress his guilt. He tried to avoid God. Finally, he abandoned his self-deceit and he confessed to God. And the result was a profound experience of God's forgiveness. And so Psalm 51, which we have here, records the words that David prayed to God in that moment of confession. It records the desperate, penitent pleas of David for the mercy of God. The mercy of God upon one who's being tormented by guilt for his terrible sin. In this sense, this psalm is possibly the best biblical example of this penitent heart, which is the necessary means for experiencing God's forgiveness. And as we read the psalm, we see this progression that David makes from crying out for mercy and acknowledging his sin, asking God for cleansing and recreating and committing to live a new life of godliness. And so we're going to follow that progression through the psalm. The first two verses there are a kind of introduction as he cries out for forgiveness. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David cries, have mercy. Grace is to give us what we don't deserve. Mercy is to not give us the punishment that we deserve. See, David knows he's guilty, and he cries out, God, don't give me what I deserve. Why does he think that God might show him this mercy? Well, he appeals to God's character immediately, right at the beginning of this psalm. According to your unfailing love, he says, according to your great compassion. He's appealing to God's steadfast covenant love as part of God's people. He's appealing to God's compassion, his love, his abundant mercy, his sympathy for sinners. And notice David's openness with God. He calls a spade, doesn't he? He calls sin what it is. He doesn't refer to it in the ways that our culture and our society so readily refers to it. It's not an error of judgment. It wasn't a lapse in concentration or a moment of weakness. It wasn't an accident. He gives it its full breadth of meaning. Notice the three different words he uses to answer the question, what is sin? It is transgression, that is deliberately cutting across a boundary, breaking a law. Sin is iniquity, that's the kind of gradual deviation from a straight path. And sin is falling short of a target, dropping short. David's rebellion, David's sin is all of those things. And notice the verbs David uses also when what he wants God to do with his sin. He wants him to blot out, to wash away, and to cleanse. That sounds like some kind of laundry detergent or stain remover, doesn't it? You know, one of those tacky ads that can kind of go on and on and on. This is not really my niche, doing the laundry. Meg's not here, but she might be thinking this is mildly hypocritical. But have you ever noticed in those kind of ads, the best kind of cleaning products, they're all triple action, aren't they? I have no idea what that really is, but all the good ones are triple action. It sounds really convincing, doesn't it? You see, on these products here, there's a spray liquid, a spray foam, and a liquid. No idea why you need all three, but triple action is what you need. And here it's like David is calling on God to get out the triple action cleaner and to blot out, to wash away, to cleanse. God's love is unfailing. His mercy is abundant. No sin that we commit, no attitude of our heart, no stubbornness of spirit will overcome God's love and mercy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. To blot out is to like white something out. He needs it washed away like the laundry, cleansed and washed clean. As God does that action, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is foundational to David's confession. It's foundational to the rest of the psalm. If God was any less than perfectly loving and abundantly merciful, David's confession would be meaningful, but it wouldn't result in forgiveness. David may be sorry, but there would be no forgiveness if God wasn't like this. If God was any less than perfectly loving and abundantly merciful, we would remain in our sin. Forgiveness requires both God's mercy and compassion, as well as God dealing with sin. And so, having cried out for mercy, David really gets into confessing his sin in verses 3 to 6 there. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." He says to God, "Against you only have I sinned." Remember, David's sin is adultery and murder. You couldn't possibly think of two sins that are more clearly against other people. David has sinned against Uriah, taking his wife and then taking his life to cover it up. He has sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery with her. But David knows, even with that kind of sin, the heart of his offense is against God. Some sin offends people, lots of sin offends other people, but all sin offends God. More than anything, all of our sin offends God. This is the dimension of sin that concerns David the most. But I think this is the dimension of sin that perhaps concerns us the least sometimes. See, in that moment where you've lost your temper, you've sinned against the other person. In doing that, you've sinned against yourself in a way, but you've sinned against the Almighty God. When you've gossiped about someone, you've sinned against the person that you're talking about behind their back. You've sinned in a way against the people that you're talking to by including them in your gossip, and you're thinking poorly of someone. You've sinned against yourself, but you've sinned against Almighty God. Where does this sin come from? What are the problems in our world caused by? Religion, fundamentalism or extremism, atheism? No, the source is within us. David says in verse 5 there, "I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." I didn't become a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I am and was born a sinner. Let me say that again for you. I didn't become a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I am and was born a sinner. Sin comes naturally to me. I am a natural born sinner. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it reminds us that sinful desires come from within me, out of my heart, not from out there, not even from Satan. The desires are here inside of me. I wonder if many of you have played lawn bowls, perhaps just once or twice barefoot bowls. I know in this congregation we probably don't have any diehard bowlers. But you'd be familiar with the idea that the bowl has a bias. I've been bowling mostly with youth groups, and you spend an hour and a half reminding teenagers that the bowl has a bias, and it's facing the big dot, and can you please hold it the right direction because it goes off and interrupts the old people who are trying to play properly. But constantly, it always goes in a certain direction, doesn't it? The bowl will always go towards its bias. Like a car that badly needs a wheel alignment, it wants to turn off the road even when you're steering it straight. We have a bias for sin. We aren't biased towards doing the right, and we aren't neutral either. With our sin nature, we have a bias towards sin. Our culture says we're fundamentally good. Our culture says sin is fundamentally against my true self. Sin is being kind of less than I really am. Our culture says that sin is betraying myself, but God says that sin is being who I really am. It is its most natural expression of who I am. And so, having cried for mercy and confessed sin, in verses 7 to 9, David asks for God to cleanse him. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." What does sin do to me? Sin makes me dirty. Sin saps my joy. Sin separates me from God. And so how do I deal with sin? Well, with open confession. Hyssop, which David talks about there in verse 7, hyssop is a herb. It's a herb that was used during the Passover when the Israelites were about to escape Egypt, to flee the Egyptians, and the angel of death is going to pass over the nation of Egypt, and it's going to take the life of the firstborn son in every household. The Israelites were told this in Exodus 12, verse 22, "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood," that is, they've each household has slaughtered a lamb to share as the Passover meal. They had to dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. They had to paint the blood of the sacrificial lamb onto the doorposts of the Israelites' homes so that they would not fall under the judgment of God. Hyssop is used for covenant renewal, as Moses would sprinkle the book of the covenant. He would do that with hyssop, with blood and hyssop. And so when David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop," literally he is saying, "Apply the blood to me. Apply the blood of the sacrifice to me." This is atonement language, isn't it? This is not just a lamb's blood, but for us it's Jesus' blood. In the old covenant, it was an animal's blood that was sacrificed for sin. In the new covenant, it is Jesus' blood which makes the perfect once and for all sacrifice for sin. And so we're to cry out with David, "Apply the blood to me, God. Apply the blood to me. Cleanse me as only the blood of the perfect sacrifice can." David knows that he needs more, though. He wants God's mercy. He wants his sin dealt with, blotted out, and cleansed by the blood. He knows that God can forgive him for the sin he's committed, but unless he is made new, he knows that he is going to repeat this sin over and over again. He needs to be recreated. And so he continues his prayer in verses 10 to 12. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." How's he going to deal with sin? Well, he not only needs cleansing, but he needs to be recreated. It's a plea for restoration here. David wants to be restored. He wants to be refurbished. He wants to be remade, recreated. We don't just need forgiveness. We need to be renewed, recreated, and remade. It's not just getting a knee reconstruction where they grab your snapped ligaments and tendons and kind of put things back together. It's worse than that. It's like having a hip replacement where they grab something completely artificial, a lump of titanium, and put it inside you. Something brand new has to happen. It's not just a repairing of the old. David says, "I need a new one. Give me a new heart, O God. He wants him to give him a pure heart, a heart not biased towards sin, a heart biased towards obedience and godliness. He wants a renewed and steadfast spirit, a spirit unwavering in the face of temptation. He says, cast me not from your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. He fears what happened to King Saul, the one king that's come before David, spent so long ignoring God and rebelling against him that God removed his blessing from Saul and put it upon David. David is acknowledging that he is unable to live a holy life without God. He says, God, don't remove your presence from me, or I cannot possibly do this. He needs the help and power of the Spirit every single moment if he is to live this new life of godliness. He wants God to restore the joy of salvation. He's not doubting that he's lost his salvation, but he's lost his joy in his relationship with God. He wants a willing spirit, a new kind of spirit, which will sustain him in obedience. You see, sin makes us dirty, so he asks for a pure heart. Sin saps our joy, and so he asks to have his joy restored. Sin separates us from God, and so he asks not to be cast from God's presence. And then in verses 13 to the end of the psalm, he responds to God's grace and prays and promises a changed life. From verse 13, he says, Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. David's turnaround is so complete that he wants the benefits of God's mercy to him to be shared with others. The benefits of God's mercy and love to come to other people. He's not content only to receive God's forgiveness himself. He's going to proclaim it from the rooftops. He's going to teach and sing and declare God's goodness. David wants his lesson to come to others so that it is transformative in the life of the whole community of God's people. His great desire is God's pleasure and delight. God's delight, he acknowledges, is in a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God delights in humility. See, God doesn't delight in the language in Isaiah is the trampling of his courts. God doesn't delight in a bunch of hypocritical sinners turning up and offering sacrifices that they don't mean. Fundamentally, God wants our hearts inclined towards him. And in the old covenant, that would mean a heartfelt sacrifice brought for sin. For us, it's confession and leaning upon the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. But it's not trite religiosity. It's not going through the motions and pretending. It's a heart inclined towards him, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The sign that we are truly regenerate believers is not our being good. We should strive for this, of course, but we are certain to fail. The sign that we are truly regenerate believers is that when we do sin, we are sorrowful, that we confess and that we seek the renewal that only God gives. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you remember, the Pharisee, the morally good man, that he has to be born again. He needs a change of heart, Jesus says. And then David finishes the psalm, verses 18 and 19. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. He says, build up the walls, make the community of your people secure. And when outward religion reflects the inward condition of people's hearts, God does delight in it. God delights not when the best quality animal sacrifices are brought to him by people who don't care a hoot about their sin. God delights when people come to him broken and humble because of their sin. And so the offering of a sacrifice reflects the attitude of their heart toward him. The old hymn, Rock of Ages, captures this sentiment when it says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." We feel the weight of our sin. We feel guilty. We feel distant from God. We feel helpless and powerless in our fight against sin. We can lose our joy and even the confidence we have in our salvation. So when we have sinned, we're to approach God on the basis of his character alone. We don't somehow earn points by being very sorry for our sin. We are in the wrong. We are in debt. We are objectively under God's judgment. But because of his unfailing love and mercy, we can come to him in repentance, confessing our sin, seeking forgiveness, and he will forgive, cleanse, restore, and recreate us. I wonder, do you need to come to God for salvation, declaring your guilt and asking him genuinely for the first time for forgiveness? I suspect most of us here have done this before, but perhaps there's one or two among us that have never genuinely asked God for forgiveness in that kind of way, with a contrite heart, with a humble heart and spirit that acknowledges our sin nature, acknowledges our helplessness, but for Christ's help. That says, God, apply the blood to me. If you've never done that, if you've never prayed for that kind of forgiveness in that kind of way before, please do that tonight. Michael or I would love to chat with you. Find a trusted Christian friend, a lounge group leader. If you've never asked God for forgiveness, perhaps you've been in church all your life, but you've never done that, please do that tonight. Please chat to someone about that. Maybe you are already Christian. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before. You're already saved. You've already experienced God's grace, and you already have the Holy Spirit living within you. But still, is there sin that you need to confess to God? Do you believe that God can and will forgive you? Do you want to have your heart recreated? Are you ready to live differently? Then confess your sin to God. Don't think like David did until Nathan got to him that we can get away with it, that we've got away with it and somehow God doesn't know or doesn't care about our sin, that it was small enough that he's not bothered with it, or big enough that he can't deal with it. Don't keep on sinning. Don't think that you can change yourself by trying harder. God can forgive any and all of your sin. God wants to forgive any and all of your sin. We're to confess to God and to trust Christ's blood for us to forgive us, and then pray that he would remake us new. Are you racked with guilt because of your sin? Confess and be renewed. Are you feeling as though your relationship with God is lifeless and distant? Confess your sin and be renewed. Do you come before God broken and humble because of your sin? Confess your sin and be renewed. Maybe tonight you need to do business with God. Can I encourage you, before we go, get by yourself, grab a friend, grab someone and pray. Perhaps use the words of this psalm. You couldn't go too far wrong there. And confess your sin to God.